Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So let me begin this morning by asking a question. I meant to say this last week when I started this series, and I didn't. I forgot, but I do want to say it this week because I genuinely, sincerely mean it. And I don't mean to, when we start to talk about our families, to like drag up like past trauma, because I know that for a lot of us, that's what happens. Our childhood, in many regards, for some of us, is something we want to forget, not remember. And so I understand that. But I want you to think this morning about growing up in your home, specifically with your father, if you had your father in the home. If not, your mother or whomever you lived with. And I want you to think about what were some of the non-negotiable expectations they had for you. Like, what were the things that they expected you to do that were not up for debate? Go to church every Sunday. All right? Do your chores. Keep the curfew. I could tell a story about that, but I'm not. What else? What were some other non-negotiable expectations that your parents had for you? Respect. How many of you would agree with that? Your parents demanded respect. Even if they didn't deserve it. Right? Because let's be honest, there's a lot of us that have grown up in homes that maybe had parents that absolutely didn't deserve any respect at all, but yet we're commanded, not just by our parents, but by God, to honor our mother and father. We do that because of the position that they hold in our life, right? The same reason that Paul commanded the church in Rome to pray for the authority that they were under. We talk about, well, I'm not going to pray for this president. The Word of God tells you to pray for those who are in authority over you because of the position that they hold and because God put them there. Whether or not you like it or not, God gave you the mom and daddy that you had. And we're called to respect them, to honor them, to do what they say. Now, the same is true for our Heavenly Father. God has expectations for us as His children that are absolutely non-negotiable. The good news here is that God is completely worthy of what He asks from us, right? And one of the things that He expects from us that is non-negotiable is the focus of our message this morning. We're in week two of this series that I have entitled Family Meeting, and it's a study. We're going through the little Old Testament book of Malachi. And in this Old Testament book of Malachi, God addresses His relationship with Israel from the perspective of a father and a child, okay? It's a parental-child relationship. And as we saw last week, there are some things that can happen in our lives and in our relationship with God that God sometimes has to come in and intervene and discuss with us, right? And we talked about how in my house, that is called a family meeting. When my kids are acting crazy and they're not listening, they're not doing what they need to do, me and Laura call a timeout, right? We gather everybody in the living room and we say, we got to have a talk. Some of you said we used to do that around the kitchen table. Wherever that was in your house, sometimes you just got to call a timeout as a parent and say, there's some things we need to discuss, right? And so that's what's happening here in this Old Testament book of Malachi. God is confronting Israel about some things that's going on in their life that God does not approve of. And He does this as any good parent would do. And so I want you to understand this morning that we're going through this book because you and I, as New Testament believers, are in the same boat. God is our Father. Now, because of Jesus, We know that we have been adopted into the family of God. And so we are just like the nation of Israel here, right? He is our father, and he's a good father, and he wants us to do what's expected, but we don't always do that, right? And so Pioneer Church, like all churches, sometimes need to call a family meeting, or God calls one through us. And so I encouraged us last week, as we walk through this series, to kind of imagine in your mind as we go through this book that you are a part of this family meeting, and you're going to pull up a chair, and God's going to speak these things, not to Israel, not to everybody else, but to you, because you are a part of the family as well. And so as we introduced this series last week, we began talking about the dynamics of our relationship with God. What is the one of the main things that motivates God's relationship with us, to treat us the way that he does? We know that God is a good father, right? We know he's perfect in all of his ways. He's right in all of his assessments of us. And so when he confronts us about things in our life, we know and we can trust that he's always motivated by what? By love. So we spent the whole time last week talking about how much God loves us. You understand, you don't have to be afraid of God ever being cruel to you. I want you to think about that this morning, because for some of us, we associate our relationship with God with a relationship with a parent that was not healthy. And we live our life going, if I just stay out of God's way, right? If I don't make him mad, then everything's all right. And that is the furthest from the relationship that God wants us to have. God is not cruel. God's never going to act a certain way in your life that's contrary to his nature, right? And as his sons and daughters, we don't fear condemnation or judgment from God. So we spent time talking about all that, because Christ has taken care of that. However, as God's children, we certainly are susceptible to his what? His discipline. We talked about how discipline and judgment are not the same thing. Discipline and punishment are not the same in God's eyes. The Bible teaches us that discipline is meant for our good, to change our perspective and to move us forward in a positive way. Punishment is condemning. And so when we look at the discipline of God, which is what Malachi is about, we have to understand that the motivation is love, and it's one of his greatest acts of love for his children. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs that parents who refuse to discipline their children hate them. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but the Bible says it, and God proves it by the way that he disciplines us. And so we were encouraged last week, we were challenged last week through the Word of God, not to spurn the discipline of the Lord. Don't resist it. Don't resent it, right? Receive it, because God is disciplining us as children in whom he delights. It's for our good. And so we talked about how he disciplines us not only through his love, but because he loves us. And so when he comes to us and he confronts us with this stuff that doesn't feel good, this stuff that we don't want to address necessarily, and he says, listen, we got to have a conversation about this. It's meant to humble us and bring us in alignment with his will. And the purpose of that is that we will have joy and peace and his blessing in our life. But it doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't feel good when he's called us into the living room and he's sat us down and he's looking eye to eye and he's saying, this is what's going on in your life and this is what needs to change. But church, let me just encourage you this morning before we go any further. Don't push away from this. Allow God to discipline you so that you can benefit from what he has to say to us. So the first focus of the series, and I think what's the most important one, is this: God loves you. And because he loves you, he's going to discipline you. All right? So this morning we're going to begin to look at the first thing that God had to discipline the nation of Israel about. And so this is something that we're all partakers of. We just did it just a few minutes ago, but I wonder how many of us get it wrong, or we just avoid it or neglect it altogether. So let me go ahead and give you what this sin was that Israel was guilty of and what we need to pay attention to this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the sin of unworthy worship. The first thing God had to call Israel on the carpet about was, your worship is unworthy. So this morning we're going to talk about what worship is, what God expects from us in our worship, and then I have three lessons really quickly that we need to learn from before we move on. So let's pull up a chair and join this family meeting. Malachi chapter 1, we left off last week, and God has just declared his love for Israel, his motivation for confronting them is his love. And so he leaves us with two questions in verse 6. Look at what they says. What it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? And so these questions suggest a couple things. One, Israel's perspective of God is not in the right place, right? Listen, you say, I'm your father, where's the fear? Or where's the honor? If you say that I have the authority over your life, where's the reverence? Where's the respect, right? But the question we need to ask, and that we're going to answer today, is how exactly were they dishonoring God? What was Israel doing or not doing that caused them to dishonor him? Let's go back and look at verses 6 and 7 for the context. Here's what it says. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest. I want you to mark that. That's important. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? God answers, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So there's a couple things mentioned here that we need to take a look at. And if you're not familiar with Old Testament system of worship, this isn't going to make any sense to you, all right? So I'm going to give you just a real quick crash course on what the Old Testament system of worship was like. The first thing he says is he addresses who in there? The priests. How many of you are priests? Oh, there you go. Come on with it. We're priests. We're going to show you how in just a minute. But he's addressing the priests. Now, in the Old Testament system of worship, these were specific men from the tribe of Levi who God called and commanded to minister on behalf of the people of Israel, right? So God set up the tabernacle, and then when they moved into Jerusalem, they built this temple. And he said, you priests, you're the only ones who are able to go into the holy place and the holy of holies to offer sacrifices and offerings to me, right? But it wasn't just the priests that God commanded to worship him. You see, they were responsible for the process of worship, but all of Israel were responsible for their worship. Now, how did they worship? Well, it says they offered sacrifices. Goats, bulls, grain. So animal sacrifices, food sacrifices. They were to bring to the priest. The priest would inspect them, right? And they would offer them to God as an acceptable form of worship. Now, God had some very strict laws on the priest and on his worship. If you offered a wrong sacrifice, you were condemned. If a priest were to burn incense on the altar in an unworthy manner, God would kill him. And the question is, why? Why is he so strict about this? Well, I want you to think about what worship is for just a minute. Worship is a direct connection between us and God. And in the Old Testament, God would come down into the Holy of Holies by his Spirit and consume what was on the altar. It was God coming face to face with men. And what do we know about a holy God and unholy men? They don't mix very well, do they? And so the priests were required to wash a certain way, to wear certain clothes. They were not even allowed to work in any other form other than in the temple. And it was because they were to be holy and totally dedicated to this work of worship. Now, we need to understand how this worship was carried out. You are an Israelite and you have a flock of goats. And every time there was a festival throughout the year, or every time you sinned, you were required to bring an offering to the Lord for sacrifice. Now, you didn't just go throughout and pick the first sheep you saw. It had to be a male without what? Spot or blemish. No sores. The colors of the hair couldn't be different. It had to be pure. And then you had to take it. Now, here's what's interesting. If it was your best, you could get a lot of money for that thing, couldn't you? And God said, that is what I require from you, the best that you have. And they were to bring it to the priest, and then the priest was supposed to look over it, right? He was to inspect it, and he could either accept it or reject it. And that was based upon what God had established in his law, right? If it was to be rejected, you had to go back and you had to get another one. If you didn't have another one, you had to pay some money to get a pure offering. So here's what happened over the years. As sin entered into the nation of Israel, not only did the people of Israel become more corrupt, but who else became corrupt? The priests. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, for example, man, Jeremiah is going up against the priests. He's saying, you have healed the wounds of my people lightly. You've said, everything's good. Keep going like you're supposed to go. And you are walking into destruction. And the priests were telling him, shut your mouth. We got a good thing going here. Leave us alone. So here's what was going on. So as corruption came into the priesthood, priests would begin to take more off the altar. So the way that priests got paid was you would bring your sacrifice, and the priest was allowed to cut a portion off to feed himself. But what was happening was the priests would take more than they were supposed to have. They were stealing from God. Not only that, but they were now taking unacceptable sacrifices if it came with a bribe. And so the priests could now be bought out. Sounds like a lot of pastors today. And their justification, though, was, we're still doing what you've asked us to do. We're still burning flesh. We're still going through the motions. But the priests, listen to me, the priests were focused more on the act of worship than the object of who they were worshiping. Therefore, they were guilty of a great sin. Now, I mentioned just a second to you that the priests were not the only ones responsible for this. And I asked you how many of you are priests, and only one person raised their hand, but here's what the Word of God tells us. Exodus 19, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. Listen to what he says. And you shall be to me a kingdom of what? Priests. Who's he speaking to there? Everybody. You will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The Apostle Peter reiterated those words in 1 Peter chapter 2 by saying that under Christ, who is our high priest, we are all invited and adopted into this royal holy priesthood. Here's what that means. We have access to God just like the priests did under the new covenant. Now the question is that we need to understand, because we have access, what else do we have when we come before the kingdom or the throne of God? We have a responsibility to offer correct worship. And so they were all responsible for the worship. The priests were responsible for the method of how they worshiped, but all of Israel was responsible for priestly worship. So if we go back to Malachi, when God addresses the priests, he's not just singling out the priesthood of Levi, But he's talking to who? Everybody. All of you are guilty of committing this sin against me. But what were they doing? Verse 6 says, they had despised his name. That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? They offered some wrong sacrifices, but how does that mean that they despised his name? And by the way, the Hebrew word there for despise means contempt or hatred. Now, let me ask you a question. If God came to you and face to face said, you hate me, how many of you would say, I got a question, right? And that's what happened to Israel. They said, well, how have we despised you? Tell us, God, how we hate you. And here's what he says. You offer to me polluted food on my altar. So here's what we see. There's a correlation between what we offer to God and how we view God. We'll get to that in just a second. But God said, your unworthy worship to me is hatred. I want you to just think about that for just a minute. What does that even mean? What is unworthy worship? Well, let's talk for a minute about that. Let's pause and talk about what worship actually is. We've established that the sacrifices and the offerings of Israel were the method of worship. And they were to do that by offering what? Animals, food, grain. So far as I know, nobody walked in here with a goat this morning. Anybody? And you didn't come up here and bring it up on stage and say, hey, slit this dude's throat. Praise God for that, because that wasn't going to happen, right? So obviously, we don't worship the same today, do we? So is there a correlation? Does this matter to us? Was it just that they were offering bad goats? No, it wasn't. Here's what worship is. Let's define it. It comes from a compound word, worth and ship, right? So worth means what? Value. Something that is of value, a worthiness. The second part of the word is ship, which is the act or the art of something. So for example, if someone wins a championship, what does that mean? They are celebrating the fact that what? They are champions, right? Craftsmanship is an admiration or an appreciation for a certain craft. It is an honoring of that certain thing. So when we use the word worship, what are we saying? Here's what it is. This is a definition for you. It's the act or acknowledging and declaring the worth or value of something. So it's the act of acknowledging and declaring the worth or value of something. So when we say we worship something, we're saying that thing has high value in my life. If you have an expensive car that you keep in your garage and it means more to you than your spouse, you worship that car, right? You hold it in high esteem. When you do a word study of the word worship in the Bible, though, here's what you find. You find actually there's 13 different words for the word worship. So words like honor, magnify, glorify, those are all synonymous words for worship. But there's two that I want to focus on this morning really quickly before we move through the rest of Malachi. These two words are transliterated from the Old Testament Hebrew to the New Testament Greek. So what that means is it keeps its meaning no matter how it's carried out. All right. So here's the first one. It's the word proskuneo. All right. And here's what it means. I want you to get what's being said here. It's a verb. It means to kiss. But like a dog that licks its master's hand. It's kind of a weird image, isn't it? So, you know, we got a new puppy, right? Y'all know we got a new puppy. He's a four-month-old chocolate lab, and he goes into the crate when we're not home, and he sits patiently. But when we walk through the door, you know what happens? Bananas, right? And all he can do is just kiss on us. It feels really good, right? I'm not going to lie. It strokes your ego a little bit, right? To be loved that much. But you know what else he does? And I love this. Like, he jumps a little bit, but when you pet him, he immediately rolls over on his back. What is that a sign of for a dog? Submission. And he just licks your hand because he is so glad that we're home. The Bible says that that's what worship is like for us. It's a It's a bending down in submission to kiss the hand of one that's infinitely greater than you are. The other part of this word is to bow down flat. It's where we get our word prostrate, right? It's where we lie flat. It's a position of complete lowliness to someone that's higher than we are. Now, as far as I know, when we sang just a few minutes ago, nobody did that. Does that mean we didn't worship? You see, this is not just a physical act, but it's talking about the posture of our heart. So now we're getting into the reality of it here. Worthy worship has everything to do with the posture of our heart before the one that we are worshiping. Church, there's no way that you can ever offer worthy worship to God if you see him at eye level. He is not our peer. He is infinitely greater and holier and more deserving of what we could ever bring to him. That the only posture that we can really take when we come into his presence is to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and get as low as we can, get as much of ourselves out of the way so that we can truly show him how much he's worth to us. So church worship begins with the posture of our heart being laid as low as possible. But it doesn't end there. There's a second word that's transliterated throughout the scripture. And it's this word, latreia. And it means service and worship to God. One, according to the Levitical law. So, offering sacrifices, an action that is taken. But it is to perform a service. And now here's what I need you to understand. These words go together. It's only when we have prostrated ourselves to the lowest we can and we've gotten ourselves out of the way that then we are able to offer to God a service that he's worthy of. We hear that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Paul says that we are to submit our lives, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of what? Worship, service. So what is worship? Is it coming in here and singing a few songs? Throwing some money in a basket? Hearing this guy talk for too long and then go about the rest of your life? Is that worship? Is worship even a song? We can worship through a song, but worship is not the totality, or music is not the totality of worship. But poll the church today. Go to any church in America today and sit through a service and say, how was worship? Well, I didn't like that song, man. It was too high. It wasn't in my range. And I couldn't get down with it because I didn't know it. It wasn't familiar to me. And we've diminished this heavenly act of encountering and coming face to face with God down to whether or not we like a style of music. God help us. You see, that's no different than what the nation of Israel was doing. Well, I mean, we showed up. We're here. I wonder this morning how many of us think, oh God, how many of us think we've done God a favor just by being here? I made it. Worship is when we completely empty ourselves of any worthiness we think we have so that we can give it all to him. And let's be honest. Doesn't it take a little bit of time to get there? You know, you walk in here and we have a 5-minute countdown and we jump up here and we say, good morning, let's stand and worship, right? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. But is it like a light switch? You can't turn it on and off like that. You know what you have to do? You have to prepare for it. And sometimes before we ever sing the first word, or we give the first dime, or we hear the first sermon point, we have to be humbled. And so worship begins well before you get to the church. So let's take that understanding of worship back to the text of Malachi. When we see worship that way, which is what the Bible says that it is, we can begin to understand what God's accusation to Israel was, right? And why he was so upset in what they were offering to him. They were going through the motions. They were doing what they were supposed to do. It looked like every other act of worship, but God saw the reality of it, right? What you're offering to me is not worthy of who I am. And he gives them three lessons real quickly. Let me give you the first one. Look back at verses 6 and 7. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So I want you to notice this connection. God said what they offered to him in worship was a sign that they despised his name. And so if I were to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? I would imagine everyone in this room would probably say what? Yes. Oh, how I love Jesus. But true worship is not what we say about him. It's what our life reflects. And so here's the first thing that we need to pay attention to. The worship I offer to God is a reflection of how I really view God. You offer to God what you think he is worthy of. So these priests were accepting any kind of offering that the people brought, and they were offering it to him like it was business as usual. But by accepting those unworthy offerings, what these priests were communicating was that it is okay to give God less than he deserves. Now, let me just be real clear with us before we go further, all right? Because I don't want to set a standard that we all are going to walk out here and say, I can't meet. Can any of us give God what he's truly worthy of? No. But we can give him our best. You see, that's why you never see in the scriptures that God ever asks for perfection from us, does he? He says, be holy. He never says, be perfect. You know why? Because we can't be. But we can give him what is best. One of our core values here at our church is that we offer to God, we're going to strive to offer to God excellent worship. What's the difference between perfection and excellence? What do you think? Okay. Perfection is what? Hitting the mark every time. Are we going to do that? Excellence is what, though? It's a mindset. I may not hit it every time, but this is what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to settle for anything less. And when I don't hit it, I'm going to try to get it next time, right? And you can tell a difference in people who just phone it in and people who strive for excellence, can't you? And so what we offer to God is a reflection of how much we value him. So let's apply this to our life today. We're not offering goats and bulls and all that, but what are we supposed to offer? Paul told us, Romans 12:1, we're to offer our what? Our life. You see, the standard for worship for us today is much higher than in the Old Testament. We're not just giving God some animals. We are called to give him our life. And so what does that look like? Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Living means ongoing, which means every day, every choice, every decision, everything we do is either an act of worship to God or to something else. Do you guys understand that we worship constantly? The question is, who or what do we worship? And so our time, our talents, our treasures, these are the things that God should get priority over in our life. You've heard me say this. As a Christian, God should get the first part of every day, in the first day of every week. That's an acceptable sacrifice to God, is it not? And I know how busy we are. Sometimes the first part of my day don't start till 3:30 in the afternoon, right? Give him the best that you can of your time. When we say, God, you're going to get the best of my talents, that means that every gift that he's given me, every ability he's given me, should go to glorify him first and not ourselves. We're going to talk about the treasures in a couple of weeks, but when we glorify God, when we worship him with our treasure, it means he gets the first and the best part of our money. Oh, here we go. Let me tell you what's true. You want to know how you view God? One of the greatest ways is look at how you spend your money. You want to know what you worship the most? Look at where your money goes. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, so I don't want to spoil that for you. Can't wait, can you? But Jesus told us, listen, where our treasure is, there our what is? Our heart. There's a reason for that. We will spend whatever we need to prove the value of that thing. And so our worship is a reflection of how we feel about him. I love you. Some of us don't even think enough of him to sing to him on Sunday. We sit here and we go, man, I don't know those songs. It's not my range. I don't sing. Men, I'm talking to you. It's not manly to sing. And listen, guys, this is in no way trying to manipulate or guilt you. This is just truth. Zephaniah 3:17 says, we have a God who sings over us. You hear that? The holy king and ruler of the universe, who deserves nothing but have everybody sing to him, sings over you. That's how much he delights in you. And yet we're so full of ourselves that we can't even sing to him on Sunday. I say that so that we'll truly check our heart this morning. Some of us, man, we say we love Jesus, but we don't even talk to him throughout the week. We don't even pray. We get too busy. We say, I got other things to do. I got things I got to figure out, decisions I got to make, responsibilities I got. I don't have time to sit around and just dawdle in prayer. Israel didn't hold God in very high regard either. And the proof was that they were just giving him whatever they wanted to. So here's my question for you this morning. What are you giving him? Does he get the first and the best of you? Second lesson. Look at verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Listen to this. Present that to your governor. Now he's talking about, man, the earthly rulers in your life. Present that to them. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? See, not only was Israel's worship offensive to God, but it was actually also called evil. Listen to me. Here's the second point. Offering God unworthy worship is actually a sin. I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and it just, you know, we say it passing, but when you stop and think about it, it's terrifying. You know, the Bible says that you and I will give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. Like, think about the last time you smashed your finger in a car door or with a hammer. That word. Or choice of words, right? Those words that you mumbled under your breath when your spouse is getting on your last nerve. God is going to bring that up. How terrifying is that? That you will be called into account for every idle word spoken. And things that you think, well, weren't any big deal, God's going to say, no, it was. And one of the things that God thinks is a very big deal that you and I and the church in America predominantly doesn't think is a really big deal is the way we worship Him. And He very clearly just told us, when you offer Him what is less than what He's deserving of, you are in sin. Man, could it be that some of the greatest moments of sin in a Christian's life is on Sunday morning? Think about that. So how is it a sin? Let me give you a couple of reasons. One, it breaks God's law. Leviticus chapter 22, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable to you, for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or the flock to be accepted, it must be what? Perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord for a food offering on the altar. See, this was a recorded part of God's law. What would happen if you broke the other laws that God had written down? You were punished, right? Depending on what the law was, it was death. You'd be stoned to death. God took His law serious, and He wrote into His law, here's how you are to worship Me. And to not worship Him the way He is commanded is a sin. But here's the second reason why unworthy worship is a sin. It is stealing from God. Well, how? How is it stealing from God? Let me ask you a question. All those animals that Israel had, where'd they come from? God. All the grain and all the fruits and the vegetables that they were to bring to the Lord, where did they get them? From God. Where did the breath come for them to sing? From God. You see, everything we are commanded to give to God in worship, He already owns. Boy, won't that change your perspective of worship? That what I am supposed to give Him, I'm supposed to give back to Him. I don't have anything God needs. Do you understand that? It's all His. And so when we are commanded to worship Him the way that He's declared it, and we don't, we are taking what belongs to Him and stuffing it in our pocket. And we're giving Him whatever we want. Are you stealing from God today? Because you're giving Him less than what He has asked you to give Him. You see, for His children, He disciplines those who sin. And church, He disciplines us when we do not worship Him the right way. And this goes along with the third point. I got to be careful about this one. But God mentions it, says it here, and so we need to pay attention to it. Look at this. The worship I offer to God affects the blessings that God pours out on me. Now, I'm going to be real careful about this. Because let me first of all tell you what I didn't say just now. I didn't say that you would receive more blessings the more you worship. Okay? Y'all understand that? I did not say that. But here's what it does say. Look at verse 9. Now entreat the favor of God. What does that word entreat mean? It's an interesting word. I'll get into it in just a minute. Now entreat the favor of God that He may be gracious to us. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like reluctance right there? Does that sound like we're having to twist God's arm there? No, He's saying, entreat the favor of God that He will bless you with such a gift from your hand. Will He show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Here's what this passage is saying. God wants to bless His people. He wants to. But there are things that we do or don't do in our lives that will hinder and affect those blessings. So here's what we see here. Malachi kind of steps out of being God's prophet for just a minute. And he speaks to the nation of Israel directly as a fellow Israelite. And here's what kind of what he's going. He's going, hey man, we're losing out on God's blessings here. The way that you're offering worship to God is causing us to suffer under his discipline, not be joyful under his blessings. Do you understand that when we are in sin, God disciplines us before he can bless us? And listen, if we are sinning in our worship week after week after week, we're under God's discipline. We're not under his blessing. So let me ask you a question, man. When you walk in here on Sunday mornings, not just here on Sunday mornings, but throughout your life, do you feel like there's just something missing? Like you can't connect with him. Like there's just something that's blocking you from really receiving what you think you ought to be receiving from the Lord. Could it be this very issue? Could it be your worship is messed up? Because he just told us, God will not bless a mess. And if our worship, if our heart before God is not surrendered and bowed down to him, he will not bless us. But here's what this passage is telling us to do. This word entreat in the Hebrew is very interesting. It says, it means kind of bow yourself down so that God can lift up your face. You ever had your child come to you and they've done something wrong and they're ashamed and they're crying and, you know, they're just ready to just get what's coming to them. And you just so gently just reach down and get them by the chin and just lift their head up so they'll see you. You see, that's what Malachi is telling the people to do. Listen, if you'll come to God humbly, if you'll confess to him that what you've been giving him is wrong and a sin, he'll lift your head up. He will encourage you. He will forgive you and make it right with you. But as long as you are stiff-necked and as long as you're saying, what he gets from me, he gets. And if he ain't happy with it, so be it. You will stay under the discipline of a holy God. And so church, is something missing in your life today? You feel a heaviness when you come before the Lord instead of a joy and a peace. I challenge you to maybe look into your heart. Could it be that what you are bringing before him is unacceptable and it's unworthy? And you got to get that right before you move further. You see, it's really simple. When we withhold from God what he deserves, he can withhold from us what we desire. When we withhold from God what he deserves, he can withhold from us what we desire. Maybe that thing is really surrounded and centered on how much you are valuing God in your life. I want you to notice one more thing here. Israel was suffering because of their unwillingness to give God what was his. And he says something very interesting in verse 14 that doesn't apply to Christians. Okay, I want to be clear about that. But here's what he says. He says, there's a curse upon you. Listen, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I want to clarify what's being said here. Anytime the word curse is used in the scriptures, it's indicative of God's judgment and punishment. Now, if you and I are under the grace and blood of Jesus, we don't receive that anymore, right? We talked about that last week. He has already put that on Christ. We are no longer under condemnation. So God's people cannot be cursed the way that Malachi is talking. And so who's he talking about? I believe this passage is referring to people who are under the impression that they are God's children, who are associated with God's people, who go through the motions of worship like God's people, but yet do not have the relationship with him through Christ. Therefore, what they offer to him is always unworthy, and they are under a curse. And so here's how you know that. I'm going to say something very bold, and you may not agree with me, and we can talk about this after the service or this week if you want to, but I believe the scripture proves this. If you claim to be a believer in Christ or a child of God, yet you consistently withhold worship from him the way he deserves, you do not belong to him. We cannot spend our life withholding from our King what he is worthy of and still call ourselves his children. It can't happen. And so some of us are playing a really dangerous game with him. By saying we belong to him and we're his children and we have all the benefits of belonging to God, yet we do not give him in the slightest what he is worthy of from our life. As a matter of fact, we go to him like a baby bird with our mouth open all the time going, "What you got for me? What you got for me?" God's children understand that their life belongs to him and they lay it down on the altar of worship every day. They may not do it perfectly. They may not do it all the time. But when they don't do it, they realize it. And their heart's desire is to give God what he's worthy of. Well, how do I know that? Listen to this. This is Romans 1:21. Listen to what God's word says. Paul's talking about apostates here. Okay. He says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. Or even give him thanks. The heart of worship. The story behind that song is amazing. He was in one of the biggest churches. It was a production every week, man. The lights and all this stuff. And he said, every Sunday I would come back and just feel empty. He said, I feel like I was doing something wrong. But to everybody around, man, it was the greatest worship ever. And he said, the Holy Spirit reminded me or revealed to me, you're not singing to me. You're singing to everybody else out there. You care more about what they see and what they approve of than what I approve of. And so he says he sat down and he began to write these words. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing to just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm going to bring you more than a song. Because a song in itself is not what you have required. He says, you search much deeper within to the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And so for many weeks, that huge church with this huge budget and this huge worship band didn't take the stage. They didn't sing. And in that time that was supposed to be set aside to sing and worship, they prayed. They prayed for their church. They prayed for their hearts because they were not willing to move further offering God what he wasn't or what he was with. You know what I'm saying? They were not willing to give anything less than what God was worthy of. Hey, Pioneer. Would we do the same? If our heart's not right, will we stop it until it gets right? Well, TJ, people won't come for that. Then I guess we know where their heart is too. So, Pioneer, will we resolve today that we will not settle to give God any less than what he's worthy of? And that's not just coming from me or the worship team. That's everybody in here. Here's what he says. Oh, that there would be one who would shut the doors. This is God. Oh, that there'd be somebody who would go to the temple and shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. My brothers and sisters, will you commit to say, we'll shut the doors if what we're giving him is not right? I pray so. Here's the second thing. We must constantly evaluate who the focus of our worship is. Like, who are we showing up for? Every Sunday, who is the reason we're here for? And then we need to ask, is our worship worthy of that one? He goes on to say, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great. That's why Jesus said, listen, if you don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. My creation wants to worship me. If you don't, somebody else will. My name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name and a pure offering given. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So to put this application into simpler terms, will we constantly make sure that God is the one being glorified in everything we do here? I tell our worship team all the time, you're only playing for how many, EB? One. And you know how he responds? Yeah, but do you know who that one is? And that's how it should be, church. We're only playing and singing for one. But that one is higher and greater and infinitely more worthy of everything we can give than anybody else. And so before we strike a chord or we sing a note or we pray a prayer, our heart has to be focused on who that is. And so I'm done, but I'll leave you with a what if. What would Pioneer Church look like if everybody began to worship this way? C.S. Lewis gave us a clue. He said, if we ever were to experience a worship time where everybody's heart was focused on God alone, here's what he said, we wouldn't even notice because no one would have their eyes on anybody but him. How amazing would it be if God's people, God's children, were so enamored with the love and devotion for God that we come in here with our hearts fixed on him and him alone to the point that when we said the final amen, nobody moved. We weren't worried about going to the Mayflower. We weren't worried about our afternoon responsibilities because we didn't want to leave this. God says, I desire to give you that. Do you want it? So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the worship band to come up to get ready to lead us in our final song. And as you got your head bowed and your eyes closed, I first want to just say this to you. I know that every heart was pierced today to some regard because we all fall short. As I was preparing this message this week, I was preaching it to myself over and over and over. And God was reminding me over and over and over how much I'll fall short and what he's worthy of. But here's what I need you to hear this morning. You're still here and you're still breathing, which means he's not finished with you. And so because you're still here and still breathing, there's an opportunity for you to humble yourself and go to this good Father and crawl up in his lap and say, God, I have been robbing you of what's yours. You are an afterthought. You are an obligation. You are not the treasure of my heart. It hurts to say that out loud, I know. But when you commit to say that to him, you know what he'll say? Child, I know. But you're here today. And the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what you got to do today. Just tell him what he already knows. He already knows this about you, church. Just say it to him. Admit it, confess it, and then allow him to hug you like a good father does. Maybe you're here this morning and the truth is, these words of this sermon have have convinced you that maybe you don't belong to him because you heard these words and they really didn't affect you much at all. Don't leave this place under the condemnation of God. We offer to him what we think he's worthy of. And so maybe today, the Holy Spirit is revealing to you how much you are worth to him. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he also not with him give you all good things? God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, he sent Christ to die for you. He gave you his very, very best. And so maybe this morning, before you leave here, you need to receive that gift of his very best and have your heart transformed to become a worshiper of God. So, church, who's the focus of your worship? Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, this was a hard message, but God, your discipline is not easy. It reveals things in us that are ugly and that we would rather hide. But God, thank you that you love us enough to not leave us where we are. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart here this morning that's heard this message, God, that, oh, Father, what you have revealed to us, we wouldn't run away from, we wouldn't debate you over, we would just agree with you. God, show us, Lord, the areas of our life where we might be robbing you of what's rightfully yours, God. And God, help us to see this is not just about Sunday morning. This is about every day of our life. And how you've called us to give our lives to you as a living sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we search our hearts, as your Holy Spirit searches our hearts right now in this time of invitation, God, what you're revealing to us, God, help us to receive it humbly. Allow you to heal us from it so that we can walk out of here differently. Father, I pray for anyone who's in here this morning, Lord, who your Holy Spirit has revealed that they do not belong to you. Father, right now, would they believe your gospel, Lord? Would they trust that what Christ did for them in his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, would they apply it to their life? Would they receive it, stake their life on it, God, and allow your Spirit to regenerate their heart? Father, so that they may walk out of here worshipers of God. So, Lord, as you do your work on us this morning, Father, would you help us to respond appropriately and not care what anybody else says or what their perception is. Right now, God, would this time just be for you? And would you help us respond appropriately? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.